Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of getting together as your people and worshiping you, putting you first, Jesus. Help us to do that today. Help us to learn from the words of Scripture that are spoken to us. Help us to learn what you have to say to us. Help it to change our lives, change our perspectives on not only ourselves and others, but on the whole world, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at that scripture. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to David saying, "Go and tell David, my servant, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own, and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed you leaders, over my people Israel."
Canadian
wrote this,
Over my leaders,
"I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of the entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great are you, Sovereign Lord? There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before you people? Before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel, as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Sovereign Lord, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight.' Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build a house for you.' So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever."
We have our little, men's support group meeting in one of the kids' classrooms there in the morning.
And the red light? Speak up for a while.
Where was I?
support group.
And in that room, there's a sign that one of the teachers, I guess, put up. And it says Epiphany, and it gives the definition of Epiphany. It says, Epiphany is a moment in which you suddenly see or understand something in a new or very clear way. And I've been praying that we will have epiphanies in this room today. Especially you leather couch people. I'm giving you the hairy eyeball. Today we'll talk about another of the many epic, tumultuous, turbulent, history-altering, cosmic implications having, theology-shattering, revelation-inducing events in the life of David. Of course, by this time in his life, David has had so many such events that they're kind of starting to become a dime a dozen. But still. So I want to address this message particularly to two groups of people. One is the front row people, the front row person, and the leather couch people. You grown-ups are free to whip out your phones, swap recipes, whatever. I don't care. But you younger people, I want to tell you some things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray in his name that you will get, as we're going to see, that David got the great things that God has done for you through Christ. You'll have an epiphany. But for now, back to our text. This seventh chapter of 2 Samuel is, as Dan just read, the account of David expressing a desire to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant, with its gold cherubs on its cover and its mercy seat where the Lord would manifest his presence. The Ark, along with the rest of the items in the tabernacle in the wilderness, had to be carried around by Levite priests, both during the 40 years in the wilderness and afterward. Then, during the reign of the judges, it was parked, more or less permanently, at a place called Shiloh, until the Israelites got the brilliant idea of bringing it out and using it as a good luck charm in one of their skirmishes with the Philistines, at which point God demonstrated what he thought of that idea by promptly allowing the Philistines to win the war, capture the ark, and take it to the temple of their god, Dagon. And by that time, we're into 1 Samuel, and we've gone over this stuff. So that's all the history I'm going to give you, no matter how much you beg me for more. How does it feel? The chapter opens with David, at long last, getting to enjoy the fulfillment of the promise God gave him way back when he was a little shepherd boy, that he would be the king of Israel. But what a long, strange trip it's been. Much of it being spent with only a step between him and death. But now David finds that the Philistines and all his other enemies have been conquered. Saul has died in disgrace, and David himself is secure in his position as king. Now, one thing about David that's hard to miss is he is really into expressing gratitude, especially to the Lord. He also has a strong sense of justice, doesn't he? Of right and wrong. As David is looking back and seeing how the Lord has cared for him, protected him, and now brought his promise to pass that David would be the most important person of the most important people on earth. Although, he probably wouldn't have minded if it had happened a little faster. But he wants both to express his gratitude and also to correct what he sees as an injustice. He says to Nathan, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar,
while the Ark of God remains in a tent. That strikes David as unfair. God should have a place to live that's at least as nice as mine, after all he's done for me. David's prophet, Nathan, doesn't even let David finish his thought. He's like, I don't want to hear it. Just figure out what you want. Whatever it is, God is with you and will give you success in it. That night, God drops a word on Nathan. The way it starts, it almost sounds as if God is going to scold David. What's this idea about building me a house? Have I ever said word one about wanting to live in a house? Have I ever told anybody I was bothered about dwelling in a tent? Have I ever expressed any discontentment?
Mark!
That's all you get. Then the Lord shifts gears in his statement to Nathan. He tells Nathan to tell David, I've been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies. Again, doesn't it sound like the Lord is setting David up for something like, after all I've done for you, this is how you want to thank me, by building me a house, something I've never even hinted that I want? Maybe you could ask me what I want? What's wrong with you? But no, it turns out that far from rebuking David for having this idea, God wants to give something that is, in the words of Paul in Philippians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That is, God intends to confer a blessing on David, on David's legacy, on David's nation, and on David's family. Above, far above and beyond giving David the honor and privilege of building a house for God. God tells Nathan to say to David, I'm going to make your name like the names of the greatest men on the earth. Now you can check that one off the list. That's done. Then the Lord says, and I will plant Israel so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore. Well, wait a minute. The Israelites eventually did lose their home, didn't they? And they were disturbed, and wicked people have been oppressing them for millennia. Does that mean that this prophecy was a lie? Or that God didn't have what it takes to fulfill it? Now this tells us something about the nature of prophecy in the Bible, especially when it is directed at people or groups of people. That is, that prophecy is not necessarily a done deal that's going to happen no matter what. Often there are conditions that have to be fulfilled, like hearing and obeying God's voice. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, which is exactly what God is saying to Nathan about Israel under David, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. That's from Jeremiah chapter 18. And that is why God's prophecy concerning Israel didn't happen. They were disobedient. They did evil in his sight and didn't obey him. And let's take another look at verse 10 in our text. The Lord says to Nathan that he will plant them so that they can. Yeah. So that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Not that they absolutely will have a home of their own and not be disturbed, even if they do evil in the Lord's sight. God then instructs Nathan to tell David about the son David's going to have. He is the one who will build a house for my name, says God, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the sound of a needle scraping over an old vinyl record. A little more history. Wait a minute. Yeah, David's son Solomon is going to build the temple, the house for God's name. But the throne of his kingdom lasts forever? Not by a long shot. It did last several hundred years, but because of the evil conduct of many of those kings descended from David, the nation was uprooted and sent into exile. After that, there weren't any kings descended from David ruling over Israel. In Jesus' time, Herod was the king. He not only wasn't descended from David, he wasn't even a Jew. Yet, we know from our New Testament perspective that God's prophecy to David ultimately does turn out to be true, because there is a king coming who will be, as Jesus says of himself right at the end of the book of Revelation, the root and the offspring of David. In other words, he is a descendant of David, offspring, but he also came before David, the root. As John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Because we know from our New Testament perspective that Jesus has existed from time and eternity. And he is, as the Bible says, before all things, and by him all things consist. So it is in Jesus that God's promise to David is fulfilled, that David will beget a son whose kingdom will be established forever, because Jesus, the son of David, is the everlasting king. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So now the scene shifts. David goes in, apparently to the tabernacle, just he says goes in somewhere. And we are treated to one of the most solemn, if I may say, holy moments in Scripture. Like Moses at the burning bush, like Job at the whirlwind, like Jacob waiting to see what his brother Esau is going to do to him, like Elijah responding to the still small voice, like Daniel and Ezra repenting before God for the sins of Israel, like Mary with the archangel Gabriel as he announces that she will give birth to the Savior of the world. This is mano a mano, one-on-one, a human being standing before God Almighty, knowing that they have feet of clay like everybody else, but also knowing that God has called them to do business with him while his kingdom is hanging in the balance. And we are privileged to witness it. King David rises to the occasion. He has a perfect pitch understanding of what is happening in God's heart and what is motivating the Lord. He says, "For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant." That's verse 21. David proceeds to pour out his heart before his Lord concerning God's greatness, his faithfulness to his covenant and his promises, and the unique and eternal place the Jewish nation holds in God's loving heart. Then David ends his prayer, which is also a prophecy in its own right, much the same as the Virgin Mary finished her interchange with Gabriel. Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." David says, "Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing the house of your servant will be blessed forever. So here's where I really want to direct the remainder of my words to front row and leather couch people. The thing about this passage for me is that God is telling David that he is going to do all these wonderful things for him. He's going to establish David as the king over the people he loves. He's going to extend his kingdom to his descendants for several centuries, and it would have been more if sin hadn't ruined it. He's going to bring the ultimate king of Israel, Jesus, through David's line. He's going to establish the Jewish nation in its land forever. Another promise that failed, not from any lack on God's part, but because of sin on the people's part. The other thing about this passage is that David gets it. He gets that God has promised to do things that only God can do, and that the same God who brought him through so many afflictions and delivered him out of every one is going to keep his promises, even as lavish as those promises are. David, this is an epiphany for David. He gets it. If you believe in Jesus, or even if you're trying to believe in Jesus, or wondering if you really believe in Jesus, even if you flat don't believe in Jesus, let's consider a few of the things that God gives to people who hope in his mercy and trust in Jesus and for what he did on the cross, so that we may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are made holy by faith in him. 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit that is from God, that we may understand, as David understood, what God has freely given us. What are some of those things that God has freely given us if we believe in Jesus? Well, first of all, God will give us the ability to believe. Ephesians 2:8 says, "It's by grace that you have been saved, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith itself, the ability to believe God, is a gift from God. We can ask for it, and Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. We can have God's own presence in our hearts and in our minds. In John 14:23, it says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him." It's easy to say, it's really kind of glib to say, Jesus lives in my heart. But think about that. Jesus lives in my heart. If I were to get that, how different would my life be? If I were to get that Jesus lives in my heart. We can live in confidence about our eternal destiny. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Believing in Jesus produces a joy that is independent of circumstances. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." believing in Jesus, almost done, puts us in position to have our character transformed. Anybody here besides me would really like to have your character transformed? Everybody wants that. Everybody wants to be something that they know they aren't right now. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it says, be not transformed. It doesn't say transform. It doesn't say transform yourself. It says, be transformed. That's what they call the passive voice. If I am being transformed, someone else is doing the transforming. Isn't that right? I am simply letting the transformer do his work in me. Obviously, there are many more things we could talk about that God has freely given us that I don't have time to discuss. But we can have freedom from guilt. We can have the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts if we believe in Jesus. So I encourage you to believe in Jesus, people. And before we close, I just want to make available a time after we've prayed and peace out and everything. If anybody is feeling inside a longing for the things that I've been talking about, the things that are freely given us by God, that anybody's feeling a lack of, I would love to pray with you about those things. So let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the Spirit that is not of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given us by God. I pray, Father, for epiphanies about these things. I pray, Lord, that people all over this room, myself included, would get it, what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.